In Matthew chapter 12, I'd like to begin here this morning. Lord willing, we'll go to a couple of verses in Matthew and then go back to the Old Testament. But the Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, we see it says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." That word sign actually has the connotation of a miracle. "We would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." These scribes and Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus Christ asking for a sign, asking for a miracle. And Jesus tells them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." The Lord Jesus, if you look previously in Matthew, and we could go to several verses, but for the sake of time, I won't. But suffice it to say, Jesus had already done miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. There are numerous places in Matthew where it would give very broad statements about Jesus healing every sickness and every disease among the people, and of casting out devils and doing many marvelous works. But then they come to Jesus and say, "We'd see a miracle." Had they not seen the miracles that Jesus had already done? Had they not appreciated it? Jesus would then say, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." You know, God painted the picture in the Old Testament and in the New of Him as our husband, and we as His bride. When it says an adulterous generation, it's actually painting the picture of an unfaithful wife who had a husband but didn't appreciate it, who had a husband but wasn't thankful for him and for what he had done. And she goes to another. That's an adulteress. And Jesus is painting the picture, "I've done so many miracles, but you don't appreciate them. And you're asking for another." He says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The Lord Jesus is saying numerous things in that. One, it's We know how long he was in the grave, not just 3 days, but 3 days and three nights. And he's also saying there's a sense in which Jonah was a picture of Christ. He would repeat this a few chapters later. In Matthew chapter 16, he would give a very brief statement in this chapter. In verse 1, it said, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting him, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven." Since this is still in the book of Matthew, we know this is another occurrence. "And he answered and said unto them, When it's evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather. Today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times?" And then he repeats it, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." So the Lord Jesus emphasizes this, the sign of the prophet Jonas. And it paints a picture. He's saying Jonah, in at least some sense, was a picture of me. Now, when you go back, and we'll go, the Lord being our helper, to the book of Jonah, you'll see where Jonah was not a very good example in a whole lot of ways. And he did a whole lot of things that were wrong. But in the midst of those things, you can see some snapshots of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's some Old Testament characters, and I'll use Joseph as an illustration, that you can look in the life of Joseph and almost take a video of the life of Joseph and see picture after picture after picture of the Lord Jesus. When you look at the life of Joseph, we know Joseph was a sinner like every single person that's ever lived on the face of the earth but the Lord Jesus. But when you look at the life of Joseph, he lived such an exemplary life that it's hard to find a place where he was doing a lot of sin. But that's not the case in the life of Jonah. And I would characterize it like this. You have some pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see a little fan going on. You see some pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, where it's almost like you see pictures of him in a video form, like in Joseph, just time and time again. But then there's a picture of the Lord Jesus like Jonah that's like a snapshot, a moment in time, where he's a picture of Christ. And in other snapshots in Jonah's life, he is opposite and very different than Christ. And Lord being our helper, I want to look some in the book of Jonah and see some of this. The name Jonah literally means dove. And the Lord has called us, his people, his bride, his dove. In Song of Solomon, the kingly husband would say, "My love, my dove, my undefiled." Why are we undefiled? Because of the precious blood of Christ. "My undefiled is but one." So he calls us his dove. When Noah was getting close to coming out of the ark, he's still on the ark, the flood waters were beginning to assuage, and he's getting ready to come out of the ark, but he's kind of wanting to see just how wet things are, more than his eye could see, and he sends out a dove. But when he sends out the dove, again, which is a picture of us, his bride, his church, the Bible said the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And where did she come back to? She came back to the ark, which is a picture of the rest and the blessings we have in the church of the Lord Jesus. And we, little child of God, will never find any rest for the sole of our foot out in the world. But we'll find it in the ark of safety, the ark of deliverance in the church of the Lord Jesus. And what a blessing that is. So Jonah's name means dove. And you know what that tells me? Maybe Mark Qualls has a little more of Jonah in me than I'd like to admit. And maybe we could all say that this morning, that maybe we got a little bit more of Jonah in us than we'd like to admit. At times, snapshots of our life being opposite of Christ and doing the wrong thing. And I hope by the grace of God, having some snapshots in our life where we've done the right thing and we're living in a way that would please the Lord. We go to the beginning of the book of Jonah, and it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against them, for their wickedness is come up before me." The word of the Lord's plain. The two verses I read do not leave any misunderstanding about what the Lord's telling Jonah to do. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. The word of the Lord's plain. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of times in our life where the word of the Lord is plain. Notice it says Jonah, whose name means dove, again, which is a picture of us, he's the son of Amittai. And I think I mispronounced that. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right now, but I'm going to say Amittai. Amittai is an interesting word because the word Amittai means my truth. My truth. Y'all remember that old song? I did it my way. We can have a lot of problems in life when we do things my way. Jonah's the son of my truth. When what we should all be interested in is the Lord's truth. Because the Lord's truth is the truth. And we shouldn't be singing the song, I did it my way. We should sing the song, Lord, to the best of my ability. I want to do things your way. Jonah hears the clear instruction of the Lord. And what does he do? He does the opposite. He doesn't like what God's telling him to do. And he said he rose up and he fled unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, we can't ever get away from the presence of the Lord. We may try. We may think we can hide. We can't hide from the Lord. He's everywhere. I remember Brother Troy Jack so oftentimes saying that the Lord's everywhere present and nowhere absent. We cannot flee from the presence of the Lord. And you know, the only time we'd even want to try to do that is when we're doing wrong. Because why did we come here this morning? I trust we came here to worship the Lord. And I trust we came here to feel his presence. And we yearn for his presence. And we felt his presence as Brother Riley prayed and as the songs of Zion were sung. What a sweet blessing. But I want to tell you, when there's a snapshot in Jonah's life where he doesn't like what God's saying, or there's a snapshot in my life when I don't like what God's saying, we may try, though futilely as it may be, to flee from the presence of the Lord. Jonah's going to say, you just can't do that. So he goes, the Bible said that he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare thereof, and he went down into the ship to go with him unto Tarshish again from the presence of the Lord. Notice that the word down's repeated there. Now, I'm going to tell you, when we're not doing what the Lord tells us to do in his word, we're going down, not up. And Jonah's life is going down. Notice what it says in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. So the ship was like to be broken. Now there's some storms in the Bible that it's plain God didn't see it. And if you look in Mark chapter 4 about verse 39, and if you look in Luke chapter 8 about verse 24, the context of those verses is a great sea, a great storm has come on the sea. And just to kind of jog our memories a little bit, it's the time where the storm's really bad and Jesus is asleep in the boat. You may remember where the disciples asked this question, carest thou not that we perish? And the Bible said Jesus gets up, and it uses the same language in both of these gospel accounts I just mentioned, and it said Jesus rebuked the wind. Now, if Jesus rebukes the wind, you know what that tells me? That means he didn't send the wind. He rebuked that wind. He rebuked that storm. Jesus didn't send that storm. Jesus was rebuking the storm. So there's storms that Jesus doesn't send, okay? But this storm, to Jonah, God did send. And it plainly said, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. I hadn't spent that much time on the water in my life and boats and ships, but it don't take a whole lot of waves and stuff to get my attention. When the waves start billowing and it looks like the boat's going to take on water, you've long got my attention. This was such a great storm that it was so devastating that the ship was like not to just be jostled, not just to take on water, but the ship was like to be broken. Can you imagine the force? There's some experienced mariners on this ship, and he gets their attention. Said the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his little G-God. They weren't worshipers of the Lord God of heaven. They were worshipers of pagan gods. But they cried every man unto his little G-God and cast forth the wares and the stuff that was in the boat into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down in the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Call upon thy God, and if so be that thy God will think upon us, that we perish not. These mariners are wanting to know why the storms come upon them. And they kind of have the idea, we ain't never seen a storm like this before. And this must be some kind of storm of some power higher than us. So they begin to cast lots to see, why has this storm come upon them? And the lot fell on Jonah. And Jonah has told them They begin to question him. What do you do for a living? Where do you come from? What's going on? And Jonah had told them that he fled, this is the end of verse 10, from the presence of the Lord. And he tells them in verse 9 that he's a Hebrew and that he fears the Lord. Not a little g God, but a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He said, I fear thee, all caps, Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Well, see, all these pagan sailors, they had a God of this, a God of that, a God of the land, a God of the sea, a God of the sun, a God of the moon, a God of the stars. They had all kind of little g gods. But Jonah's describing a God that's God over all, that made the sea and the dry land, that's the creator of the entire universe. And this makes these mariners very afraid. Because Jonah said, this great God I serve, I'm running from him. I'm fleeing from his presence. And they get very afraid. They ask Jonah, what can we do to stop this storm? And Jonah says this in verse 12, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. And that's capital L-O-R-D. They ain't thinking about their false gods anymore. These mariners are now calling unto the great Lord, the God of Jonah that sent this storm. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Why did that storm come? It was God's judgment on Jonah doing wrong. But in this scene, we see a little snippet, a snapshot in a moment of time of Jonah as a picture of Christ. Why? These men are trying to save themselves from the judgment of God. They are rowing as hard as they can. They're doing absolutely everything they can do to save themselves from the judgment of God. But they could not. But the sacrifice of one man will still and appease the judgment of Almighty God. Men have been trying from the oldest of times to save themselves from judgment. But no matter how hard we row, no matter how hard we try, we've never been able. But by the sacrifice of one man, the Lord Jesus. Notice these men are praying, don't hold us accountable for innocent blood. Now don't get me wrong, Jonah wasn't innocent. Jonah's doing wrong. But again, the Bible's painting a picture of one that would come so many hundreds and hundreds of years later, who did have innocent blood, and who through the sacrifice of him and him alone, the judgment of God would be satisfied. The judgment of God would cease. And the people that he died for be declared righteous and holy. And one sweet day, as the last two songs we sang, heaven and immortal glory be our home. Said, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly when they saw that the judgment of God had ceased and that the sacrifice of one man had done away with the judgment of God. They feared the Lord exceedingly. Not only that, but they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, to the God of Jonah, to our God, to the true God. When they saw the judgment was ceased, they were like, it's time to worship. And they did. Little child of God, because the judgment has ceased because of what King Jesus has done for us, it's time to worship. It's time to praise him. It's time to honor his name. They offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. They made vows. I think they promised they were going to be faithful to the Lord. We've joined the church. We made a promise to be faithful unto the Lord. Now, would to God that promise would be upon our minds every single day. Said, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, we've all heard arguments, I suppose, throughout all our life. Was this a whale? Was this a fish? What was it? The Bible, in some places, calls it a whale. And the Bible, in other places, calls it a fish. So both terms are correct. But notice it said, God prepared a great fish. So people have looked and say, well, it couldn't have been a whale. Their throat's too small. This God prepared a great fish. This wasn't just a normal fish. God prepared a great fish. And it swallowed Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And we see that picture that Jesus Christ twice told us. As Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. What happened after the sacrifice, the man with innocent blood, the Lord Jesus Christ, totally holy and totally righteous, that was offered for us by God on the cross of Calvary? What happened after Jesus said, it is finished? He would go into the grave for 3 days and three nights. And Jonah here goes into the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, if you look at some of the language here at the beginning of chapter 2, it said, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, and the midst of the seas, and the floods come past me about, and all the billows and all thy waves passed over me. Then said I, I'm cast out of thy sight. Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. And you see this vivid language of some of the sufferings of Jonah in the deep. If you look in Psalms chapter 69, you'll see some similar language. Psalms chapter 69 is a psalm of the cross of the Lord Jesus. It's a psalm of David, but it's a vivid prophecy and picture of what the Lord Jesus would suffer on the cross. Now listen to the similar language. Psalms chapter 69, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I'm coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine hand. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. And I restored that which I took not away. You can read the rest of Psalm 69. Give vivid depictions of the Lord Jesus on the cross, taking the judgment of God upon himself. Notice he said, I restored that which I took not away. Jesus restored to us what he never took away. What was taken away from us was when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners. But by the obedience of one were many made righteous. Jesus restored that which Adam took away. He restored that which he took not away. And we see this great picture of, as Jonas is down there in the deep, again, he for his own sin. But Jesus is in the deep. Not with any of his own sin on top of him, because he had none. But with my sins on him. And with your sins on him. And they covered him up. He was in the deep. Suffering. For my sins and for yours. Jonah, though he's done so wrong, yet he begins to pray. Verse 6, the Bible tells us that he was brought up my life from corruption. That's very similar language that's used of the Lord Jesus. Neither did his flesh did see corruption. And the book of Acts will tell you that's talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that his flesh never saw corruption. We see that language here described of Jonah. And he says this in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came unto me into thine holy temple. Jonah was way below sea level. He was way down in the belly of the whale. He had been trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, if you were trying to do that, there probably wouldn't be a better place to be than in the belly of the whale, that low below sea level. But now he doesn't want to be separate from the presence of the Lord. And he cries unto him. And the Lord hears his prayer. And I'll tell you, little child of God, no matter how many snapshots we have in our life where we've done very wrong, we've done very opposite of what the Lord would have us to do. And no matter what's happened to us as a result of that, even if we're in the belly of the whale, way below sea level, when we cry unto him, He hears us. And he heard Jonah. And Jonah said, when my soul fainted within me, he was at his wit's end. He said, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into thy very holy temple. He said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mind. What does that mean? Lying vanities. Vanity means to love yourself. And sometimes we can love ourselves so much, we tell lies about ourselves to ourselves that we believe. Here's some of the lies we can say. You know, I think I got a better way than the Lord told us in His Word. I think I've got a better way than what God's directing me to do in my life. That's what Jonah had done. God said, go to Nineveh. I went the other way. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I thought my way was better than the Lord's way. He said, but I'll sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah's had a change of attitude in the belly of the whale. Jonah thought, I was going to do it my way. I'm the son of Amittai. But now he realizes the Lord's way is better. And he said, I'm going to sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I'm going to be thankful unto thee, Lord, for all thou hast done for me all the days of my life. He said, I'll pay that I vow. What did Jonah vow? Jonah was a prophet of God. He had vowed to serve the Lord. He had vowed to preach what the Lord told him to preach. And to do what the Lord told him to do. But Jonah hadn't been keeping that vow. But now he said, I'm going to keep the vow. And I'm going to tell you, in him being a sweet picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, again in snapshots. A snapshot here, a snapshot there. In the midst of plenty of snapshots where he's doing very different than Christ. But you know, Jesus made a vow. Before time ever began, before he ever said, let there be light, Jesus had made a vow unto God the Father and God the Holy Spirit that he would come and he'd be the man with the innocent blood. He'd be the God-man that would die for every single one that the Father gave to him in the covenant of grace. He made a vow. And Jesus kept that vow. Jesus came and did everything the Father had commanded him to do. He said, I came to do thy will, O God. And he did it all. He paid the vow. And because he paid the vow, the judgment of God for you and for me, little child of God, has ceased. Because he paid the vow, our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. Because he paid the vow. When we breathe our last breath, like Sister Lori did yesterday. Because he paid the vow. Heaven and the mortal glory will be our home. In a place where there's no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no death, as we just said. But where the former things are passed away. Because Jesus paid the vow. He said, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah realized, Lord, it's totally of you and not of me. Notice it said, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation means a deliverance that's happened. Not one that might happen. Not one that God will save you if you let him, but a sure salvation. A true salvation. A successful salvation. A salvation like the angel described to Joseph when he said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save." Not might save. Not will probably save. Not will save you if you let him, but he shall save his people from their sins. Salvation. Deliverance. Eternal deliverance. Eternal salvation is of the Lord from the start to the finish. That's why Romans 5, we quoted a while ago, says, "By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." You know, when Jonah said that, said the fish vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And I want to choose out acceptable words, but I'm going to tell you, this fish could not have held Jonah. It's not that the fish wanted to get rid of Jonah and vomit him out on the dry land. The fish had to. The stomach couldn't hold Jonah anymore. And we can know that from our own life. When we're sick in our stomach, it's not that we don't want to hold what's in our stomach. It's we can't hold what's in our stomach. But you know, in that, which is the very picture Jesus painted in the New Testament, is a picture that the grave could not hold the Lord Jesus. It's not that the grave wouldn't hold him. The grave could not hold him. Why? Because salvation's of the Lord. Because what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary was finished. He redeemed the elect family of God. He saved eternally the elect family of God without the loss of one. Salvation is of the Lord. And nobody helped him. Hebrews 1:3, it says of Jesus, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I'm going to tell you, because of the victory of Jesus on the cross, the grave couldn't hold him. He came forth from that grave in power and in glory and in great victory. And we see that picture in the life of Jonah. Again, Jonah, so many ways, was kind of like me. Did some things right, but do some things wrong. But I'm going to tell you, in the midst of that, there's powerful snapshots of our Savior, the captain of our salvation, who won the greatest victory that's ever been won, and who rose from the grave on the third day. He was in there for 3 days and three nights, but he came forth in great victory. And I'll tell you, little child of God, because he lives, we shall live also. And because he lives, he's coming back one sweet day to get us and take his bride. He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Am I a thankful wife for all that Jesus has done for me? May I never look to the world for any affection from the world. But may I realize that my husband, the Lord Jesus, has done everything for me. And may I yearn for him with all I have and serve him with all I've got until I either breathe my last breath or I see my husband coming in the skies to take us on. God bless you, is my prayer.